Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the Go and Teach Bible program. Before we begin reading our text, I want to describe a person to you. And I just want you to think about how awesome we would consider a character who had these qualities. What if I told you that a man was extremely moral, upstanding, upright? What if I told you that the same guy also believed that Jesus had the words of eternal life? I know many of you can appreciate that about a person. What if I told you that the same man was excited about what he needed to do to inherit eternal life? Up to a certain point, at least. What if I told you that the same man had so much respect for Jesus that when he runs to meet Jesus after seeking him out, he kneels down in honor of Jesus? And what would you think about a man like that? Wouldn't you think that he was probably headed for heaven? Wouldn't you think that that kind of a guy had it made spiritually? He honors Jesus, he seeks Jesus, he believes Jesus has the words of eternal life, he's moral and upstanding. That's the kind of guy that I would like my sister to marry, you know? And yet the guy that I'm describing is covetous, greedy, he loves money more than he loves God, and he ends up walking away from Jesus, disheartened because he knows it. He knows he doesn't want to give up his possessions to have a relationship with God. And the guy that I'm describing is who we call the young rich ruler. The beginning part of our study will be about the run-in that Jesus has with this young rich ruler from Mark chapter 10. So if you have a Bible and you'd like to follow along, please turn over there to Mark chapter 10, verses 17 and following is what we'll be studying. Mark's account doesn't actually call him the young rich ruler. The reason that I will be calling him that is because of Matthew's account and Luke's account of that narrative, call him the young rich ruler. So I'm used to calling him that, and I will probably refer to him that as that many times throughout the radio program. I hope to impress on your minds this morning some of the dangers that riches and money pose to us. Money is not bad. Riches are not bad. Possessions are not bad. In fact, they are a blessing when they are used wisely, used correctly. But without a shadow of a doubt, they pose a danger. I also hope to impress that on your mind that riches cannot satisfy a person's soul. And we're going to be talking about several other things too, but those two specifically will be paramount. So the rich man comes to Jesus, honoring Jesus, and he has an awesome question, verse 17. As he was setting out on his journey, that is, Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him, asking him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" How refreshing is it for someone to ask Jesus that question? Normally, when Jesus is asked scriptural questions like that, it's normally the Pharisees, Sadducees, or some other Jewish leader with impure motives. In fact, just the last time that we studied Mark together on the radio program, we read a narrative of the Pharisees asking Jesus a loaded question about divorce. So it's kind of nice and refreshing to see someone asking Jesus a question like this. And from everything that we can read about this man, his motives are as pure as they come. He's kneeling down before Jesus, which of course implies respect and honor and some degree of faith. Mark says he's running up to Jesus, which implies a sense of excitement. He calls Jesus a good teacher. And rather than the question being about some doctrinal point of disagreement, the question is about his own eternal soul. So I reiterate, everything that we can read about this guy is pure. response of Jesus first honors God the Father and then points the man back to the scriptures. Verse 18 and verse 19 read this way, "And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother.'" Jesus says first, none but God is good. God alone is good. And that's true. Of course, everything that Jesus said is true, but only God can truly make the claim of goodness, holiness, righteousness, because mankind has been tainted by sin. We can only be found righteous if God makes us righteous. Romans 3 has to be the best passage to make this point, where Paul quotes a passage from the Old Testament. But Paul quotes the passage to say that this is the condition that the whole world is in. Verse 10 and 11 of Romans 3 says, "None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." What an incredibly negative indictment of the world. None righteous, none good. And he says twice, no, not even one. He specifies that. Not even one. Now, if we read the context of Romans chapter 3, what we find is that Paul is saying everyone in sin has been in that condition. We've all turned aside, sinned, and because of that, we cannot claim the title of goodness or righteous. The only reason I may be found righteous in God's sight is because he makes me righteous in Jesus Christ. So don't let the truth of what Jesus is saying in Mark 10 pass you by. Only God can claim the title of good. And then Jesus rattles off some commandments. He says, you know what the scripture says. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, bear false witness, so on and so forth. And the way the rich man responds really gives you an indication of how morally upright he was. Listen to verse 20. "And he said to Jesus, 'Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth up.'" Wow! I wish I could say that about myself. "Since I was a youth, I've transgressed God's law so many times it's embarrassing." I don't think that the young rich ruler is saying that he's perfect. I don't think he's saying that he's sinlessly perfect in the sight of God, but rather that he has been living according to God's law all the days of his life since he was a youth, and that's pretty impressive. Again, that's a guy that I would like my sister to date. Now, I want you to guess what Jesus says next, and I know that many of you have read the story before and you already know what Jesus says next, but just try to think for a moment. What would you think Jesus would say next? What would Jesus say to a guy that is moral, upright, he has honored him, it seems like his motives are pure? What do you think Jesus would say? And I'll tell you what many people would expect Jesus to say. Congrats! Congrats on keeping all those commandments. Keep following them, and one day you'll get to heaven. I think that's what many people would expect to come from Jesus. Or maybe what many people would expect Jesus to say is this: "That's great that you've been keeping those commandments. Go tell other people about me. Go spread the gospel. Spread the good news. Tell other people to obey the word of God like you are obeying." Or perhaps we would expect Jesus to say something maybe a little simpler, like, "That's great, come be a disciple, come follow me." And he actually does say, "Come follow me," but that's not all what he says. Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said this to him, according to Mark in verse 21, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Whoa! Jesus just told the guy to sell all that he had. He wasn't being told to sell all he had and invest in a money market account either. He was being told to sell all he had and give it away, give it to the poor. And if that knocks your socks off, you are not the only one that was surprised. Later in the text, in verse 24, the Bible says the disciples were amazed at the words of Jesus. The disciples were as shocked as anyone, and I'm sure the rich man was shocked too. Not only was the rich man shocked, the text says he was disheartened and he went away sorrowful. Those two words, disheartened and sorrowful. So he comes to Jesus with full of energy. He actually ran to Jesus. The Bible says ran. He comes to Jesus excited, wanting to do what's right, probably thinking that he's in the right, only for Jesus to tell him that the one thing he needed to do was exactly what he was not willing to do. And I want to make this application quickly. The words of Jesus at times are uncompromising. If our lives are in conflict with His will, don't expect God's Word to bend for you. The Word of God is unchanging. In fact, it is a constant refrain throughout the Old and New Testaments. All flesh is like grass, the glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. God's will is what it is, and it's enduring. It's staying the same. And although we may be following everything in God's Word except for one point, His will is still the same. Something else that's interesting in regards to how Jesus handles this, when the rich man walks off in sorrow, Jesus never says, wait, come back, I want you to be my disciple. We can work out some sort of a compromise here. When the man walked off in sorrow, Jesus just let him leave. Now, of course, Jesus wants the man to be a disciple. He wants all men and women to be his followers, and he desires for all to be saved. But it further amplifies the point I was just making about the uncompromising will of God. If our lives don't fit his will, we need to do the changing. Jesus will not allow us to put our possessions before him. He will not allow us to put our riches before him. And that's really the point of the whole story. You could say that this man was idolatrous. Remember Colossians 3 and verse 5, where Paul identifies covetousness with idolatry? This young rich ruler coveted his goods more than God, more than Jesus, more than doing God's will. Remember the first command of the Ten Commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. That was one commandment this man had not followed. He has a god, a little g god, before the Lord God. And he's trying to serve two gods, trying to serve two masters, which Jesus said, by the way, you cannot serve two masters, you cannot serve God and money. But his little g god was money. Now let's notice a few general applications together about this before we move on in the text. Number one, you can be a really moral person and still be an idolatrous person. You know, sometimes when the Bible classifies people as idolaters, we just get this dark stain in our mind that, well, you can be moral and still be idolatrous. No one would argue with this man's morality. I wouldn't even argue that the man's motives were impure. But something was coming between him and God, and he was not only confronted by it, but he let it stay there. He walked away without changing. The second general point that I want you to notice, and this is a biggie, money doesn't satisfy, and I can prove that from this story. He walked away in verse 22, and it says that he was disheartened and sorrowful. We would say it this way. He was sad and depressed. But the guy is rich. He's wealthy. He has property. He has possessions. It's obvious that the property and the possessions wasn't making him happy. It's obvious that the wealth that he had accumulated had not satisfied his heart. He was still hungering and thirsting spiritually for something, and how sad it is that he walked away from the bread of life standing right in front of him. Not only does money never satisfy our deepest longings, the craving of money actually does the opposite. It does us harm. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils." We could probably all quote that. Sometimes people quote it a little off. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. But listen to the last part of the verse. It is through this craving. That's the word there. The craving of money, the craving of possessions, the craving of bigger, better, upgraded this, upgraded that, the craving of it all. It is through this craving, Paul says, that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So the craving of money, it not only harms our faith, it not only causes people to leave faith, but we're piercing ourselves with problems and pangs. How many times have you heard of someone getting into debt? You know, stacking up a pile of debt and getting into problems because they were just buying things that they should have never bought. In fact, that's how most of the time people get in debt. I've heard it hundreds of times. I used to work for a credit card company. I can't tell you how many times I've seen that very scenario. But we need to realize that money isn't going to satisfy anyway, so why are we spending it so wildly? Third general point I'd like you to see. Should we sell all that we have and give to the poor? I mean, I'm talking about you and me. Should we sell all that we have and give to the poor? What about us? Well, let me start out by saying we absolutely should be willing to do that. That if covetousness ever came between us and God, we absolutely should be willing to have a huge garage sale, a huge yard sale, and give it all away. But has everyone been called to do that? And the answer is no. We could prove this with a myriad of other scriptures. Jesus ran across many people in his life and in his ministry with people who had homes, wealth, possessions, and as far as we can read, he never told any of them to sell it all and give it all. Neither did his apostles ever give this command after his ascension into heaven. In fact, I can show you an instance, and I will. I can show you an instance where just the opposite occurred, where the apostle indicated to a couple of people that they didn't have to sell it all and they didn't have to give it all necessarily. And those two people are Ananias and Sapphira. The story is recorded in Acts chapter 5, and I'll just give you a few details. But Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property and they decided to give some of the money, some of the proceeds to the poor through the hands of the apostles. What an awesome deed to decide to do! What an incredible act of generosity. Only one problem. In their giving, they decided to lie about the amount that they were giving. Evidently, they wanted more credit, or they wanted to be perceived as having a certain generous image. I don't know, but whatever caused them to lie, they lied about it. And when Peter has a conversation with Ananias about it, Peter actually indicates they didn't have to give it all. They could have kept some of the money back, and that would have been okay. Peter says this in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4, "While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal?" What Peter is indicating is two things. Number one, you didn't have to sell. Number two, after the sale of your property, they could have done whatever with the money. It was up to their disposal. It was up to their discretion. Now compare that with what Jesus is saying to the young rich ruler. Jesus didn't say, you have a choice. Jesus says, you got to go sell. And he didn't say, your money was going to be up to your discretion. He says, here's what you need to do, give to the poor. So we have two passages telling people two different things, and I'm left with this conclusion. Not everyone is told to go sell and all that they have and give to the poor. We can use our money at our discretion. However, let me throw this in as a secondary conclusion, and this one may be more applicable to us than we realize. If money is a stumbling block, get rid of it. Give it away. If possessions are the stumbling block you are struggling with, If they are coming between you and God, it's garage sale time, it is yard sale time, and we need to give the proceeds to the poor. Get rid of the money that is causing you to sin. And if that sounds a little over the top, I don't deny that it does. Jesus sounds a little over the top here in Mark chapter 10, and his disciples were amazed by it too. But it's the principle of getting rid of any stumbling block that is causing us to sin. Remember back just one chapter in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus said, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut that hand off. If your foot causes, you cut the foot off. If your eye causes you to sin, you tear the eye out. For it would be better for if we entered into life maimed than if we entered into hell with all of our body parts. The point is not to maim ourselves and cut body parts off, but we need to get rid of the things that are causing us to sin. And I think that's the distinct difference of why this man was told to sell all that he had and give all, whereas that is not expected of other people in the scripture. While the young rich ruler is walking away, Jesus doesn't back off in what he said to the man. Not only did Jesus not recant, Jesus goes on to tell the disciples how hard it is to be rich and to be part of his kingdom. Verse 23 through verse 26, and Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And his disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Verse 26, and they were exceedingly astonished and said, then who can be saved? Did you notice the repetition in those verses? Jesus says the same thing three times. This isn't something Jesus said three times over the course of his ministry, over a three-year period of time. He says this three times, three consecutive verses, within seconds of each other. How hard it will be for rich people to enter the kingdom of heaven. How hard it will be for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of heaven. And a third time, it is actually easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Three times, very similar statements. And for the second straight time in verse 26, Mark records that the apostles were amazed. Now this time Mark says they were exceedingly astonished, and they asked this question, who then can be saved? You know, if it is that difficult, we just don't understand how it's even possible, Jesus. When the apostles asked that question, I definitely do not believe that they were indicating that everyone is rich, and since everyone is rich, we're all going to have a hard time, and we just don't understand how all rich people, since we're all rich. Just the opposite. You know, poverty abounded in first century times. I was just reading a book last night called The Eternal Kingdom. And in the first part of the book, he lays out the culture of the first century, economic statuses, etc. Poverty abounded. So when the apostles ask the question, who then can be saved? I definitely don't think that they're indicating that all people are rich. What do they have in mind? I think what they probably have in mind is the young rich ruler who just walked away from Jesus. In other words, if that upstanding young man can't get in, who then can be saved? If that upright man who was keeping the commandments from his youth, if that guy can't get in, who then can be saved? Many of the apostles might have been thinking, you know, that the young rich ruler had lived a better life than they had lived. You know, that's what I thought of when I studied the passage about myself. He's lived a better, more upstanding life than me in my youth, certainly. He's lived more according to the commandments than I have. And if those questions are running through your mind and those thoughts are running through your mind, I imagine that we would all ask, who then is going to be saved? And that's when Jesus responds with one of the most heartwarming things he ever said. Jesus looked at them in verse 27 and said, with man, it's truly impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. with God. With man, salvation is just flat out impossible. But with God, salvation is possible. And that's not just true of rich people. That's the context here. That's not just true of rich people. That's true of us all. I don't care if you're rich. I don't care if you're poor. I don't care if you're wealthy or impoverished. We need God to be saved. And thanks be to God that He has given us His Son, Jesus, in order to be saved. So let's watch out for the dangers of riches. Let's watch out for the things that get in between us and our relationship with God.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.